This morning we return again to our study on the book of Romans. Our text is found in Romans chapter 10 from verse 5 through to verse 10. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Amen. Well, you know by now that the wider context of these words that we have read is Paul dealing with the whole subject of what has happened to the Jew. How is it this glorious gospel that he has unfolded has been missed by the Jews who waited for their Messiah? And his answer is, in verse 9, that God's sovereignty is behind all this. God's sovereign purpose of election. So that God's word has not been overturned and God's purpose has not been thwarted. But not only do we have to reckon with the sovereignty of God, but from the end of chapter 9, he focuses upon the responsibility of men. The Jews ultimately are guilty for their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in particular, because they have sought salvation in the wrong way. Maybe you remember at the end of chapter 9, he gives us a picture like two runners, the Jew and the Gentile. And they're both running for salvation, but the one runs in the correct way through faith, and the other runs in the wrong way by works. And the Jew, running in this wrong way, stumbles over that hurdle, the Lord Jesus Christ, who becomes a stumbling stone to them. And Paul continues this argument into chapter 10, and he's very much concerned. He's pouring out his soul. He's describing his own desire for Israel, that they might be saved. But yet he tells us that the Jews pursued salvation, but they refused the Lord Jesus Christ, who, verse 4, is the end or the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Well, the last time we were looking at Romans, that is where we ended. Christ, the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. But Paul goes on to explain what he's just said. He wants to tell us how this good news, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, how this good news actually applies unto us. And he does it by contrasting the law and the gospel. And in the contrast, it's like he personifies both these principles of law and gospel. And he gives them a voice. And he lets them speak to us. The first voice we hear is that of the law in verse 5. Or as he describes it, the righteousness which is by the law. And he goes back to Moses. And he says, here is what we hear through the voice of Moses, the voice of the law. The man which doeth those things shall live by them. But then the second voice that we hear is the voice of the gospel. And significantly, we hear that voice again through the voice of Moses. The gospel speaks, or the righteousness which is of faith, from verse 6 and following. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, and so on. So what we want to do this morning with the help of God is looking at what Paul gives to us here, is to listen to these two voices and to hear not only with our ears but with our hearts the voice of the law and the voice of the gospel. What do these two voices say to us today? What are we to do in response to these two voices of law and gospel? Well, three things. First of all, the law, or righteousness by the law, says salvation depends on obedience. The law, or righteousness, which is by the law, says salvation depends upon obedience. Verse 5, for Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now what he does here is he goes back to Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. And he does this to explain what he's just said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. And that's important to understand. Sometimes people jump on the text as if it just appeared out of nowhere. But what Paul's doing here is explaining what he's just said. Let me show you. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And the argument continues. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. Or we might say, because Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law. He which doeth these things shall live by them. In other words, verse 5 explains verse 4. How is Christ the end of the law for righteousness? The answer is according to this principle in Leviticus chapter 18 verse 5. The man that doeth these things shall live by them. Well, let's turn to Leviticus chapter 18, and then we're going to turn to the book of Galatians. But first of all, Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. We'll take verse 4 beside it. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. So this is the verse that Paul is quoting. Keep my law and you will live. Or we might say, do and you will live. Well, let's now then go forward into the New Testament, not to Romans, but Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11 and verse 12, Paul is again referring to Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11 to verse 12. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So you see, Leviticus chapter 18 verse 5 is clearly very important in the theology of Paul as he's understanding and explaining the gospel. And in this verse we have a principle of salvation that we might call justification by works. Do and live. If a man doeth these things, so shall he live by them. But I want you to see something. When Paul uses the verse in Galatians chapter 3, he uses it to contrast law and gospel. He's saying, we know that no man can be justified by works. We're justified by faith. But when we come to Romans chapter 10, although the idea of contrast is here, Paul's using Leviticus chapter 18 to actually explain the gospel to us. You see the difference? Galatians 3, this is not the way to be saved. Romans chapter 10, this is in fact how we are saved. What do I mean? Paul is saying this is how Jesus became the end of the law for righteousness to us. According to Leviticus chapter 18 verse 5, he is justified by works. He has fulfilled the law by works. He has satisfied the principle of Leviticus chapter 18 verse 5. Therefore, we can conclude these two things. First of all, Christ fulfilled all righteousness and entered into heaven, obtaining his reward by his own merit. You see that? How is Christ the end of the law for righteousness? Because he fulfilled all righteousness. He entered into heaven. He obtained the reward of his own obedience. And he's justified in that sense before God by his own merit. You see, the law requires perfect obedience. It demands that you and I render unto God obedience in thought, in word, in deed, in attitude, in desire, in motive. Perfect obedience perpetually, all of the time. Never ceasing from the moment that we are born to the moment that we die. Fulfilling the law in its all-embracive demands with every part and faculty of our soul. Perfect obedience. Now says Paul, this is precisely what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He is the end of the law for righteousness. And having fulfilled the law on the ground of his own obedience, he rises again from the dead, he enters into heaven, and he sits down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Christ fulfilled all righteousness and entered heaven upon the ground of his own obedience. That's the first conclusion. The second one is, he was the only one who could ever do this. He was the only one who could ever do this. To all others, you and I, all men everywhere in sin. Leviticus chapter 18 verse 5 is absolutely impossible. Sadly, some people, when they go to Leviticus and then when they move into the New Testament and try to understand what Paul is saying about that text in Scripture, they say, well, Old Testament law, New Testament gospel, this was the way that the Jew was saved in the Old Testament, by walking in the commandments of God. And this is the way we are saved in the New Testament, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not what the verse is saying. Yes, it is giving us a principle of works righteousness. Yes, it is telling us that a man is justified by works. But it was given to Israel never in order that they might think that they could attain salvation in that way. Why do you think God instituted that ongoing ceremonial sacrificial worship? Why? If God gave them his word and said, listen, obey me and live, why were they constantly confronted with death and bloodshedding? Because they couldn't keep it. Do this and live, I can't do it, therefore I die. This law knows no leniency. It governs my actions, my thoughts, my attitude, my motives, everything that I am. And it tells me that if I feel in one point at one time, then I incur the guilt of all. That's why you and I need today to listen to the voice of this law. And if you're hearing it, if you're understanding what we're saying from verse 5 of Romans chapter 10, then right now you're hearing a voice that is utterly terrifying. You see, do this and live, when spoken to a sinner, is not good news. It's not good news. Romans chapter 10 verse 5 on its own tells us salvation depends upon our own obedience. We face up to our sin. What can we conclude? One sin promises us cursing and death and everlasting ruin. Therefore, children, you need to understand that salvation for you upon this principle of trying to work to please God is absolutely impossible. This being the case, why is it that men all over the world are trying to do the impossible? Oh, how many times we talk about it. Every religion, apart from the Christian religion, establishes a system of works salvation. Every one of them. But you see, as men pursue that system of works salvation, they're doing something, or trying to do something, which is utterly impossible. They'll never, ever do it. They don't do this in the rest of life, do they? Men don't ordinarily attempt the impossible. Suppose, children, I was to say to one of you this morning, what I want you to do after church is, I want you to go outside, and dig around the side of the church building until you can get a grip of the foundations of our church. And I want you to lift it with your bare hands. Would you try it? No. You would say, Minister, that is utterly impossible. Or if I were to say to you, perhaps, Matteo, I'm going to give you a page after church and a pencil. And I want you to draw for me a square circle. You say, Minister, it's impossible. I can't draw a square circle. It can't be done. Well, you see, men understand that in the rest of life. They don't try to do the impossible, but here they do. Here they try it. I'm going to try to justify myself by my own works. I'm going to try to get to heaven by my own obedience. And the law says, listen, if you try it, you're damned. Salvation depends upon obedience, yes. But your obedience can never earn you salvation. That's why it's so important to take verse 5 with verse 4. And then we begin to understand how Leviticus chapter 18 verse 5 can become good news. Why? Because Paul uses it to explain to us what Jesus has done. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Very simply, Jesus has done the impossible. Jesus has done what is impossible for us. The only one who can do it. So a moment ago I asked you, why would you try the impossible? Doesn't make any sense. But another question might be, why would you try the unnecessary? Because the thing that you need to do has already been done by the Lord Jesus Christ. The law says salvation depends upon obedience, but the law drives us to the obedience of another and says, look to him. He has done it. So the voice of the law drives us to the gospel. Let's listen to the voice of the gospel then. Secondly, the gospel, or the voice of the gospel, which is the righteousness which is by faith here in this text, it says salvation depends upon grace alone. The voice of the gospel says salvation depends upon grace alone. And I love the way that Paul actually uses Moses to give voice to this gospel message. Moses is law in the minds of many. Paul says, well, yes, he is, but he's also gospel. We've just looked at how the law drives us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's learn how the gospel, or the voice of the gospel, is heard more clearly in the law. This time, Paul quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 12 to verse 14. And although it's not an exact quotation, and he interspaces it with his own comments, what he says in these verses, when we take it as a whole, is really quite clear. Paul's point is this. Salvation is graciously provided and freely available in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is graciously provided and freely available in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and read the portion that Paul quotes from. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and from verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it afar off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Now we expect to hear from that verse, and maybe as you've read it, all you've heard is law. I hear the voice of the law. And that's understandable, because Deuteronomy chapter 30 comes as God presses the old covenant upon his people. And in chapter 27, 28 and 29, he's holding the people to account. And he's saying, here are all my statutes and my judgments. If you do them, you'll have blessing. If you fail to do them, you'll have all of these various curses come upon you. Now in chapter 30, he says, you understand it. I've given it to you. But Paul says, listen very carefully to this, because you're not just hearing the law here. You're hearing the voice of the gospel. Romans 10 verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And then he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 30. And then verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith. He doesn't say the word of the law. He says the word of faith which we preach. Again, quoting directly from Deuteronomy chapter 30. Well, what's happening here? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses is saying to the people, listen. God has just unfolded his covenant to you. And this law is given to you in grace. The first part of Deuteronomy 30 is all about that. You're not going to be able to keep this law yourself. God is going to have to circumcise your heart. God is going to have to put this law within your heart. It's like the language of the new covenant. And then having said that, he says, listen. You don't have to go into heaven to try and work this out. You don't need to go across the sea to work this out. You don't need to descend to the depths to work this out. This word is in your hand. It's near you. It's clear. This message of salvation which is being preached. And Paul goes to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And he takes this clear statement about the old covenant revelation and he applies it to the even more clear revelation of the new covenant period. And he says the same thing. Listen to the voice of the gospel. It's clear. And the message of this gospel is salvation is by grace alone. How do we see that? Well, first of all, it says salvation is accomplished. Salvation is accomplished. Look at verse 6. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Now, we've just been speaking about obedience, haven't we? The law says, do and live. What does the gospel say? Well, the gospel doesn't say, do and live. The gospel says, don't say within your heart, let's try and ascend into heaven. Let's try and ascend and get there ourselves. The gospel doesn't say that. If you say that within your heart, you're thinking in terms of the law and justifying yourself by your own works. And when you say that, that's like trying to bring Christ down from heaven again, as if he never came the first time. When we try to justify ourselves by obedience, we're saying basically that the incarnation hasn't happened. The life of Christ is irrelevant. Jesus hasn't suffered. Jesus hasn't died. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ has got nothing to do with my meriting or with my merit for heaven. Don't say in your heart, let's ascend into heaven. That's to bring Christ down from above. Don't try to descend either into the deep. Why? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. So when we try to save ourselves by our works, we're not only denying the incarnation and the life and the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're completely misunderstanding the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God has proved to all men that he has received the obedience of Christ, who has perfectly pleased them in everything. Work salvation denies it all. It's a complete oxymoron. It's a contradiction for a Christian minister to stand in the pulpit, tell you about Jesus, and then say, be good and you'll go to heaven. Doesn't make any sense. That's like saying, let's try to climb the ladder ourselves. Jesus may as well never have come down. Remember what Paul says, Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. You who try to justify yourselves by your own works. He says, if you can do that, Christ is dead in vain. Doesn't make any sense. The voice of the gospel is, don't say this. Don't try to get to heaven yourself. Don't deny the incarnation. Don't deny the resurrection. Why? Because Jesus has come and the work is already done. It's accomplished. So the gospel says unto us, stop trying to do. And look at what Jesus has done. Salvation is accomplished. But the voice of the gospel doesn't just tell us that salvation is accomplished. It tells us that salvation is accessible. It tells us salvation is accessible. Let's think back to Deuteronomy chapter 30 in the context. God unfolds his covenant to his people. And he says, here's my law, here's what I require of you, here are the blessings, here are the cursings. You need my grace for everything, and everything that I've told you is enough. It's clear and plain. Maybe you remember the verse that sometimes we quote. The secret things belong unto the Lord, but that which is revealed belongs unto us and to our children. You know that verse? Well, that verse is found at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 29. After this covenant is unfolded, God says, I've given you all you need to know. There are secret things that you don't need, that you don't know. You don't need to know them. I've given you everything you need to know. Then chapter 30, salvation is of grace. And in the middle of the chapter, he says, you don't need to ascend into heaven to work this out. You don't need to go across the sea to find out more truth. The word is very near unto you. It's in your hands, it's in your heart, it's in your mouth. This word that has been declared to you in the old covenant. And Paul goes there. And he lifts this passage from Moses and he applies the very same thing to the gospel. You don't need to ascend into heaven to find out some mysterious truth about God. You don't need to cross the sea. You don't need to descend into the truth or into the depths to work out some great mystery of experience to know what God would have you to do. happy thing for the preacher to tell you is that the Word of God is very near. It's very clear. It's in your hand. It's in your mouth. It's being preached unto you right now in this place. Christ has descended from heaven. Christ has lived, Christ has died, Christ has risen again, Christ sits at the right hand of God, salvation has been accomplished, and that salvation is accessible to you. You're hearing what it is. How men get confused at this point, don't they? They think that they have to kind of ascend into heaven or descend into hell before they can ever believe the gospel. Maybe experientially. They need to go through this great period of feeling and some mysterious work before they can have a warrant to believe the gospel. God says, no, the word's very near you. It's clear. You're hearing it right now. Jesus has died for the sins of men. Come and put your trust in him. And other people say, well, yes, I hear you. I hear what you're saying, but how can I be sure? How can I be sure? If only one would come back from the dead and tell us. Isn't that it? Oh, I've told you before, but that was constantly what my father said to me growing up. He went to church every week. He was an elder in the church. Do you believe these things, Dad? Well, how can we be sure? No one's ever come back to tell us. Imagine that. What does Paul say? You don't need to ascend into heaven. You don't need to descend into hell. Why? Because this salvation is clear. It's in your hand. It's accessible. And the secret things belong unto God. But everything you need to know, he's given you in his word. And he's not going to give you anything else. Jesus told us once about a rich man and the beggar. The beggar's called Lazarus. He sat at the gate of the rich man's house. When both men died, the tables were turned. The beggar went into Abraham's bosom. The rich man lifted up his eyes in hell and being in torments, he pleaded that somebody would be sent back to warn his brothers. What was that man told? He was told no messenger from hell will be sent to earth to warn any man because they have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God and they have enough. Well, you see, that's Paul's point here in Romans chapter 10. Not only do you have Moses and the prophets, you have the Gospels, you have the epistles, you have the writings of the apostles, you've got the history of the church from the time of the apostles, and they all conspire together to say exactly the same thing. Salvation is accomplished in Christ. Salvation is accessible in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the voice of the gospel to you is that salvation depends upon grace alone. Not your obedience, but Christ's obedience. So stop trying to climb the ladder to heaven yourself. And understand that Jesus is the only way that we can ascend unto our God. But the gospel says something else. Thirdly, the voice of the gospel, or righteousness by faith, says, believe and confess Jesus is Lord. Believe and confess Jesus is Lord. Look at the end of verse 8. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. But the word of faith that we preach clearly calls for a response in verse 9 and verse 10. It doesn't just tell us that Jesus died and rose again and Jesus' obedience is the ground of our acceptance. It requires you to do something about it. Because the gospel says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This accomplished salvation, which is accessible to you, is to be trusted in. This word of faith that we preach, which is near to you, which is in your hand and in your mouth, calls for your response. The first thing it calls for is faith in the heart. Faith in the heart. Now verse 9 and verse 10, when you read them, speak of confession and faith. But in verse 9, confession comes first. And in verse 10, faith comes first. So Paul is not so much concerned here to teach us an order to this, like you have to confess and then you have to believe. No, that's not what he's saying. But we understand from what he's teaching us throughout his writings that faith has, of course, the priority. In the order of salvation, faith comes first. And so Paul says here that we have to believe in our heart that God hath raised Jesus from the dead. Well, that's the question for us, isn't it? Have you believed it? Do you believe in your heart that God hath raised Jesus from the dead? You say, well, I don't exactly know what that means. What does it mean to believe in your heart? Well, maybe we could say, do you trust with the core of your being? Do you rely on Jesus with all that you are? Have you believed in your heart upon the Lord Jesus Christ? That means, of course, that you need to know about him, the things that we're saying this morning. He came, he suffered, he died, he rose again from the dead. You need to understand these things in your mind. But faith in Jesus Christ is not sitting a test. Mr. Miller, perhaps later in the year, will take some of you and he'll ask you your catechism for your little catechism memory award. It's good to learn the catechism. You're going to be tested and you better do well. But reciting the catechism is not faith in Jesus Christ. You know, the devil could get 100%. In his catechism test, 100%. Faith in Jesus Christ is more than a little test of things you know about Jesus. But then faith in Jesus Christ is also more than simply feelings or affections. Oh, Jesus sounds so wonderful, he makes me feel so good, therefore I must have faith in him. No. It includes understanding, it includes feeling, but it's more than that. And it combines all of these things together with a response of our will in order that we might take Christ and rest and rely upon him for everything that belongs to our salvation. Well, do you have that hope? Do you have that trust in Christ? And isn't it interesting, the very thing that Paul highlights here, that you have to believe, that you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. It's not the only thing that you have to believe. But in a sense, if you believe that, you believe everything. Don't you? You could go and get yourself a secular history book and it will tell you about Jesus. You could go and get the works of Josephus, a Jewish scholar, and he'll tell you all about Jesus. And he doesn't deny that Jesus lived, Jesus was accused of blasphemy, and Jesus died. But the one thing that these books do not believe is that Jesus, who died, rose again from the dead. Maybe when you read the Bible, you think the same thing. Well, obviously Jesus did die. Talks about all these historical people, Pontius Pilate. It's easy to prove that from history. But this whole resurrection thing, well, you know, people don't rise from the dead. We know that because people don't rise from the dead. I've never seen anybody rise from the dead. Therefore, Jesus can't rise from the dead. But Jesus did rise from the dead. And if you don't believe that, you can't be saved. In fact, you don't understand why Jesus came. You don't understand the significance of his death if you do not believe in his resurrection. Do you believe today in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and that he is the salvation of the ends of the earth? The voice of the gospel says, believe in Jesus. But the voice of the gospel calls also not just for faith in the heart, but for confession with the mouth. Look at verse 10. He puts it first, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. That's quite a confession. This despised Galilean. The Jews hated him. The Romans mocked him. And in this culture, where the emperor dominates everything, the early church was required to confess that the one who died on the cross outside Jerusalem is Lord of all. You trace it right to Peter's Pentecost sermon. He says, that same Jesus which you took with cruel hands and crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. There's the confession of the early church. The gospel calls not only for faith in the heart. The gospel calls for confession with the mouth. And the two things go together. So that one is not actually genuine without the other. I want you to think about that. Confession and faith. One is not genuine without the other. You see, without faith you can confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but you're not saved. You're just like those people that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 7. Many shall come to me in that day. And what will they say? They will say, Lord, Lord. They're confessing Christ is Lord. Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have we not done many wonderful works? And the Lord Jesus Christ that they are confessing will turn to them and say, depart from me, I never knew you. Now they confess, just like Romans chapter 9. If you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. But what was missing? Faith in the heart. They weren't trusting upon him. So without faith, you can confess what you like. You're not a Christian. You're not saved. But then we can also say that without a confession, you can think what you like about your faith, but it doesn't exist, and you're not saved. And Jesus tells us that as well, Matthew chapter 10. That if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you do not confess me before men, neither will I confess you before your Father which is in heaven. So you can talk about your faith to yourself. And you can try to work it all out when you know I've just got this private religion thing going on. I don't need to wear it on my sleeve. I don't need to confess it before the world. I don't need to confess in the church. I don't need to come and participate in the sacrament. Everything's okay because I have faith. No, the Bible says you don't have faith. You don't have faith. If you won't confess. Yes, salvation is by faith alone, but that faith is not solitary. It is never alone. James says it comes with works. Paul says it also comes with words. You've got to understand the importance of this. For the early believers to say, Jesus Christ is Lord, often meant death. And Paul says, if you don't confess and believe, you don't have salvation. Children, can I press that upon your heart today? You're baptized. You're a member of the visible church. But you can't hide behind your baptism. You can't push everything off into the future when you will actually publicly own Jesus Christ as Lord before the world. You can't hide behind your parents' confession. You can't hide behind your church attendance. Maybe you privately say to your parents, maybe you privately talk to one another and say, well, yes, I do believe I have faith. You need to understand that that faith needs to be articulated in this world to the glory of God. You need to stand on your own two feet and you need to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. You need to do it in the church and you need to do it in the world. You need to do it before men. The voice of the law says, don't depend on your works. The voice of the gospel says, depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And having depended upon him, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.